And so last time we were together and we opened up chapter 2, we saw that the importance of sound biblical teaching should be applied to the life of the believer. And we saw the believer first as the older believers, older men here. And now we pick up in verse 3, and we see older women and younger women. But because it's been a few weeks, let's start in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let's take a quick moment and pray if we could. Father, we ask right now as we've opened your word and we've read it that you would speak to us as your people. Father, our desire is to take sound doctrine, biblical truth, and apply it into our lives. To be saints that are not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And so we ask now that you, by your Spirit, would bring this truth alive, that you would reveal to us in our lives how to live, that we might honor you. We thank you for our time last week as we prayed, and the week before that as we looked at the older men in the church. We pray now that you would encourage the older women and the younger women this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. We know sound doctrine ought to be applied in the life of the believer. We know that it's to be applied in the older men. But look, ladies, you're not left out. Ladies, you are here in our text in two different groups, older women and younger women. Now, we laid the groundwork a few weeks ago that an older woman was looked at as somebody over 60 or 60 or over. I'm not saying it. I'm just giving it, right? You can do whatever you want with it. But I would venture to say, you know if you're an older woman in here or not. But Paul comes and gives us some instruction specifically to the ladies in here tonight. Now, there's something that you see in Titus and in the pastoral epistles as a whole. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That the women in the church had some struggles that they had to face, that they had to work through to honor God with their life. If you wanted to, you could write down or even flip quickly to 1 Timothy, and I'd like to give you a few little verses there. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 11, Paul addresses the wives or the deacon wives, and he says, likewise, they must be dignified, not slanderers. Do you remember what we read this evening? That the older woman is not to slander? And then to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, the women are not to be slanderers, but sober-minded, that is self-controlled, faithful in all things. And then in 1 Timothy, in chapter 5 in these pastoral epistles, he then goes on to address older and younger women yet again, specifically those that would be widowed. So you have older women who have lost their husband, and Paul gives some qualifications as to what makes a widow and how a church should support widows and what the qualifications are. But he also addresses younger women who had lost their husbands and gives some specific instructions for them as young women. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, he says, the younger widows should not be on the list, that is the list of widows, because their physical desire will overpower their devotion to Christ, and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And if they are on the list, that is, if they remain single, they're widows for life, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes, then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I am afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan." So look at the picture that kind of comes together here, that we want to be taught well. And as saints that are taught well, we apply it to our life. And for you ladies specifically, we see in the early church, there is a struggle with not using time well, using it to slander or to gossip. And Paul wants to give some guidelines here. We even know throughout the church that that can be a struggle, that when laziness creeps in or idleness comes, there can be some issues. Paul would even write to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So ladies, it appears that the church here on the island of Crete, the early churches, there was a struggle amongst the women that they weren't staying focused on the things before them, and they would find themselves talking about other people's business, going from house to house and gossiping. And Paul wants to give some structure to us as a church that we would not have a bad reputation to a lost world of gossipers, of busybodies, of idle ones who do not use our time correctly. You even see, why is this so important as women in here to be saints that apply God's word? Well, you are given the first kind of reason of three of why this is so important in verse 5. Remember, what's at stake here? He says in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that, look at this reason, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, in verse 5 of our text. And so Paul wants to address all of you as ladies in here this evening to go, hey, as you apply God's word and fulfill the role God has given you, you will be a testimony and a witness to the world that they will not be able to blaspheme God's word. When they see your life, they'll go, that sound doctrine is true. When they see how you live and the blessings that you enjoy and the protection you have, there will be an attractiveness to that sound doctrine. You are here as women playing a vital role in the church, in the body of Christ, as witnesses. Now, even for this, it's on the island of Crete. It's the Roman Empire is ruling, and there is a unique time in history. We think of feminism, right, as something that kind of came about in the 60s and has exploded and grown. But did you know that there's really nothing new under the sun? It is as old as the Garden of Eden and sin. You look at this island, the island of Crete, you look at the Roman Empire at this time, and women liberation was bustling, it was big. Crete was even known as an island that gave rights and recognized women above other areas in the Roman Empire. They kind of stood out as pioneers, and in some ways, some very good ways. You know, you see in some of the court documents from Crete that women are recognized. They are seen as places of privilege or maybe even power, but there was something that came up within the Roman Empire that there was an abuse of taking this liberation way too far, taking it to the point in which you saw women were abandoning the family, abandoning the husband, going out and living a life of promiscuity. You know, they were up in the club, they were ditching the kids at home, they were abandoning their husband, and it became a serious issue that is one of the reasons why Paul addresses it here. He says, hey, that God's word wouldn't be blasphemed. You're hearing so much from the world, but you must walk according to the word. And so here we go. We have two categories of women. We have the older women and the younger women. First, we address the older women, and I want you to listen because you older women in here have a vital role in the church, not just to be a part of a healthy church, but you even contribute to making and growing a healthy church. It says in verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." The scripture comes to you as older women here and gives you some instruction on how to live, but also gives you a way to contribute to the church. Now, understand something very clear here. You see throughout scripture where the Bible will say that you younger people should live in such a way that nobody despises your youth. You know, Paul told Timothy that in the pastoral epistles. But I want you to see here tonight that you older women in here this evening should not despise your age. There's something very valuable and very precious in the years God has given you. The seasoning that has taken place over the decades is precious and is a great contribution to the church. And you see it in the verse. He says in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Look at how he starts it out. Don't let anybody despise your age as you grow older in the Lord, as you mature, as the decades go on. That idea of reverence, it means that you live a life or have a behavior that's holy. The common connection to it is that you live life like a priestess. So the way in which you have seasoned in the Lord as the years go on is almost like a priestess. You are living and conducting life within your home and those around you as one who is living holy, who is reverent, who has the wisdom of the years and the wisdom of the Lord, to where younger women see you and go, I want to be just like them. They see past what age has maybe done physically. They may have looked past the style or the things that you like, and they see the inner beauty, that there is a life of reverence, of holiness, and it becomes attractive. But how do you keep it? He gives two cautions to you. He gives two cautions. Remember how we set up that struggle within the church, and especially with younger women, of slandering? Well, look at what he gives you as older women in verse 3. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Two cautions. Caution number one, not a slanderer. Caution number two, not given to much wine. Now, we know that the young widowed woman was to remarry because they didn't want her hopping from house to house and talking about Betty and talking about Rhonda and spreading all of the business around and lies and gossip. That is slandering. But just as the years go on, we struggle with sin. We have battles to guard the tongue. And it's as if the older years come, the dynamics of the house changes, and there's still that importance as an older woman to protect yourself from slander. Paul gave the instruction to the younger woman to remarry that they might be busy in the home. Well, for those of you older women in here, you know how the seasons change. You're no longer chasing little naked bottoms down the hall. You're no longer, you know, getting up early to make sure that there's a bologna sandwich in a brown bag to get your teenager out. Things have maybe quieted down. The house stays clean for longer than 25 minutes. It actually stays clean for a few days, right? And as that change comes, Paul gives warning, hey, make sure you do not go back or you do not fall into those traps of slander. And what is it to slander? I want you to see why this is so important, because slandering here, it's one who delights in finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of anyone. It's the fault finder, the one who's pointing out things. To give you an understanding of why it's not to slander here, slander is commonly associated with Satan. He's the devil. He's the slanderer. So think about it. You want to be Christ-like, right? I want people to see Jesus in me, but if you get caught up in slandering, people are like, oh, I don't see Jesus, I see Satan. Right? It's seen as something bad in this fault-finding because it's what Satan does. Something else that you can clearly observe, why not to slander? It's what a church member should not do. Do you see where he says that they should not, or there would be no slandering? And here's another thing about it. When you look at slandering in the scripture, it describes the people who live rebelliously in the last days. It is a quality or a characteristic that is a reflection of Satan. It's not to mark the believer. And it's a specific thing given to those that deny the truth, do not listen to sound doctrine, how they live in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:3, it says, they will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. So you come to this point, you go, wait a minute. As older women, as your time and your routine may change, guard your mouth from fault-finding, talking bad, gossiping, and one other caution, not given to much wine. So as you look at the older woman in here, you want to be cautioned, guarding your tongue. You want to be cautioned, not being controlled by anything else but the Spirit of God. These are all signs of self-control that is so important to the believer, as we saw a few weeks ago. But there's something you got to know for the believer in Crete. There's a French commentator that wrote some information and did some investigating on Crete, and he found a set of epitaphs that just gave some declarations on life in Crete. And this was his observation. There were many little epitaphs that displayed drinking as a virtue. I don't know how that works out. Like, if Sally was like beer pong champion of AD, 64, but they seem to praise and honor the fact, like, hey, they can hold their liquor. Hey, they're doing so well. They consume to the point, you got to see what kind of drunk they are. Right? And he comes and he says, hey, ladies, older women, guard your mouth, not just what comes out of it, but what comes in it, that it might not control you. Do you see where he says in the text, not given to wine? That word given in verse 3, it speaks of being enslaved. In other words, this consumption enslaves the older woman. It has a controlling, demanding, destructive effect in her life. You see that given, that enslaved found in Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Now you are free from the slavery to sin. Enslavement to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Paul even says in Romans 6:22, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. But here, this enslavement is to a drink, a controlling effect. The commentator George Knight makes this observation. He says, women who have constant access to the food and drink of the household are warned not to be captured and controlled by wine. Such a rudimentary warning may seem inappropriate, but 1 Corinthians shows us how appropriate it was. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 21, you see the church gathering for the Lord's Supper, but some would come early, have access to all of the food, and they would find themselves drunk. He comes to his older women, finish well, guard what comes out of the mouth, guard what comes in the mouth, that you might not be controlled, but here's something else he goes on. Look at your contribution. He then goes to say, as he gives these cautions, he gives you this great contribution in the body of Christ. He says in the end of verse 3, you're teachers of good things. Then he says in verse 4 that they admonish the younger women. And so you have this place in the church that is so important to a healthy church as you live the life God has called you to be, guarding yourself from these cautions, but then you also contribute to a healthy church. Every older woman in here in Christ has the opportunity to teach what is good and to admonish the younger women in here, or the young wives that are just trying to figure out life. You have a vital role to come alongside them and help them out. Do you see that? He says, hey, you want to guard your mouth, and instead of using it for slander, look at this, you use it to teach and to admonish the younger women. The concept of teaching here is the informal teaching of the word by example, by conversation. It's the older woman recognizing what God has done in her life and seeing a younger woman that's in your place maybe 20 years ago or 30 years ago for you, and you coming alongside of them and modeling what is right, encouraging them in their current situation. Here's what's great about this. You have an older woman. So she at this point would have, right, decades of marriage experience. And I think of some of you in the body of Christ, you've been married, you know, 3, 4, 5 decades, and it's awesome to see you together. It's great every couples retreat to hear about, you know, a family, a married couple that have been together for so long. But think for a minute, as an older woman in here, remember your first couple of years of marriage? I would imagine things have changed quite a bit, have they not? I thought of it for a little bit, and having 16 years of marriage myself, you know, the first year of marriage, it's like white water rafting, right? Your chest rattles and your ears tickle with the crashing white water upon jagged rocks. There's the thrill and the excitement of shooting the rapids, right? But there's also the danger of being thrown off the raft and being cut by the jagged rocks and possibly drowning. But that's the first couple of years of marriage. It's exhilarating. It's also frustrating. It also can have struggles. But as marriage matures, what happens? A marriage that matures over the decades, it's like a peaceful stream. Those rocks are no longer jagged, but they are silky smooth from the years of water running over them. There's a calm that allows you to hear each other and hear the songs of creation as the birds sing. You can see down into the water and see the trout in the refreshing water. Things just change as there's a depth and a maturity that comes. Look at this. You have a wonderful place in the body of Christ. There is nobody, no woman in here that's too old for church. Too old to play a part. No, you are to teach what is good, to admonish. I think of it this way. You know what expectations a wife should have and what's fantasy. You know now the years what reality is. You've learned healthy intimacy. You are a living testimony that it's possible to raise children and not lose your mind or go to jail. Right? He says you're to teach what is good. He follows it in verse 4, to admonish. That word admonish, it's really to encourage and to demonstrate self-control. It's to recall a person to their senses. It's this wonderful thing that you play as an older woman in here to encourage a younger woman to self-control as you are an example of it. And you recall their senses. You help them through. Here you go, to maybe make it a little bit practical, not to slander. Here's where we kind of put the two together. Not to slander, but to teach good and admonish. You could, in your latter years, sit back and express your frustration with your girlfriends, with the up-and-coming generation. You can come and go, I can't believe these young women. They're always on their phone. They have no clue how to cook. I see their children. It's freezing outside. The kids never have a jacket on. They hardly have shoes. I can't believe that. Back in my day, you can do all of that, or you can do what the text says, teach what is good and admonish them, because here's the reality. The young wife, the young mother in here is insecure, daily questioning if they're doing it right. They're battling the constant attack of depressive thoughts like, I'm the worst mother in the world, I'm a failure of a wife. They're drowning in laundry. The oven manages to turn chicken casserole into jerky, and they don't know why. But guess what? You can help. You can teach them what is good. You can admonish them to keep going. You can say, sister, I've made it. And I can help you make it through. And so you're to teach and admonish them, but what are you to admonish them? Here's where it gets good. Older women, you don't check out at this point, but you see now 7 qualities you should teach younger women in here. And younger women, you see 7 qualities or 7 traits that should be present in your life. Because remember, what are we trying to do? We're trying to be a church that applies sound doctrine to our life. We're trying to be and striving to be a church with good behavior that they won't blaspheme God's word. They won't speak evil of God's word, but rather that the world would be attracted to what we have. And so now we transition. The saints' application. We saw older men. We see older women. And now we see younger women. But older women, don't check out because you're getting some of your curriculum on how to instruct and how to teach. And younger women, you're learning, okay, what should I do? Because I am drowning. I am lost. He comes in verse 4. that they admonish the younger women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, this is clear here. These younger women here would fall into the category of a young wife. This is an individual or a woman who is married, who has a home, has a responsibility, who's living in a time where the world is saying, hey, don't focus on the home. Go do you. Go live it up. Go enjoy this life. Go express yourself. But Paul's going, no, hey, young wife in here. He's speaking of you. Now, if you're not married in here, you're a young woman in here and you're not married, it doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention. It doesn't mean like, that's it. All God worries about is just married women. And here I'm not married and God doesn't care about me. That's not true. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about single men and single women. And so that could be something for you to read this evening. But I also would gander to say that many of you, or guess many of you as young women in here who are not married, you look forward to that day. You might even be here tonight going like, is he here? Right? You might be strategically picking your pew because you're close to somebody. You're like, ooh, he brings his Bible every week, right? And so why don't you look at some things that you should strive for in your life? Here we go. Younger women, older women, you're getting your curriculum. What do I teach? You see, the first thing is devotion. Do you see in verse 4, younger women, you're to be admonished to love their husband and to love their children. The motivation behind what these women, what you as a woman are being called to do, the motivation is love. Out of the affection of the heart, the devotion of the heart for a husband and the children, it will drive you to fulfill all the things that are laid out in verse 5. It starts here with love. To be devoted, to be committed, to stick through, and he breaks it up into two groups. Look at this, to love your husband, first priority as a wife, and your children. I want you just to observe the break there because you've got to have it right. And I would say that this order is important. Your husband should be around and will be around a lot longer than the children. There will be a day when the children will leave home and they will start their own family and you will be sitting at the couch looking at each other going, hey, and that's an opportunity just to live life. I think of how often Jackie and I look at our kids and go, someday you're going to be gone and we're going to live it up. Right? Just, you're to love your husband. I want you to know in this, young women, wives, this affection for your husband is not because they are worthy of it, but because it's God's will. This is a love for your husband, a devotion to your husband that is present even when they're being a knucklehead, even when they're being difficult, even when they stink, or they don't seem to be listening. It is a love that is driven by the gospel of Christ and his love for you and your love for him. It's the love for a husband in your married vows where you promise to give 100% all of the time, regardless of what he may give. And the second love, that devotion, it's for your children. It motivates you in those moments. You love your children when you're giving a great amount of your energy, when you're struggling, when they don't seem to listen to you, when they destroy everything that you do. You're remembering, no, I love them. Really, I do. I love them. You got to remind yourself sometimes in that difficulty. In the moments when they break your heart, where's the drive? Young wives, love your children. This love of your children is interesting because in the Roman Empire, you could just throw out an unwanted baby. And they had their abortion of the day. Didn't want the baby, just go drop them off, throw them out with the garbage. The early church would go and collect thrown out babies. Do you see where Paul says, hey, love your children? This devotion helps you with the personal qualities that are listed next. You want to press on. I want to love my husband. I want to love my children. Look at where the focus and the affection is, not in the world, but in the home. And then he lists some things. You see in verse 5, to be discreet. That's our word self-controlled or sober-minded. We've seen that this self-control should mark the believer as they apply biblical truth. And he says, the young wife should be self-controlled. There should be a control of God's Spirit in their life, the fruit of the Spirit, in which they are controlling their tongue, they're controlling their frustration, they're controlling their response, they're controlling what they do because God is at work in their life. Now think about this. As a wife in here, I know husbands and children can test your patience. But what does he say? Teach them to be discreet, to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled is that you're led by God's truth and God's Spirit instead of by your flesh. It even pairs well with the next one, that is chaste, that is pure. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So this self-control should lead and guide, and it will be seen in this chasteness, how you appear. He lists these things of braided hair, gold, pearls. This would get attention, and remember kind of the context, it'll get the attention of other men. So he comes to have the self-control and the focus upon your family that's then lived out in your purity, that is chasteness. This purity is seen to apply in other ways in Scripture, like purity of mind, that you don't have wrong motives in what you do, but specifically here it has to do, ladies, with your sexual purity. It has to do with it. To understand the context, remember Crete, that's the island we're on, and listen to what Philip Towner says. He says, young women were married just after puberty, while husbands would be as many as 10 years senior. Husbands routinely engaged in extramarital sexual activity, though this cultural norm was clearly opposed by Christian teaching. Now, however, under the influence of the new woman paradigm, that idea in the Roman Empire that's like, women, you just go do you, young Christian wives in Crete were apparently throwing caution and traditional cultural values to the wind and pursuing sexual freedom. So he comes and says, wives, out of love for your husband, love for your children, have that self-control that permeates every area of your life, and you even guard your sexual purity. Can I give you a few questions to kind of help you work through, hey, is this something that I'm struggling with? Here's the first one I would ask. How pure is your social media? Here's another one. What do your private messages look like? Are you tracking down and conversing with old high school boyfriends? Are you posting pictures that could draw unneeded comments and attention? Are you working at staying healthy and looking good for your husband, or looking for the affirmation from others that you still got it? Are you shopping at certain places at certain times because of a certain person? He says, self-control, purity. But then he goes in and he talks about also being a lover of the home. Some translations would say keeper of the home. You see where the attention should be, right? You love your husband, you love your children, you want to live in self-control, guarding your purity. And then he says, a homemaker. I like what J.P. Phillips, he translated as home lover, one who loves the home. The focus, the desire is that the home would be healthy and that the home would succeed. Paul's instructions here, listen about this, the idea of homemaker can bring some mixed emotions in today's world. Right, man. I think about it for a minute. You're like a homemaker, and you're sitting in here as maybe a professional woman, and you're like, well, what are you trying to say? You're trying to condemn me because I have a job? No, I don't think that's the case. On the other end, you may be in here and you're going, man, I just so badly want to be at home. I want to be with my kids, but because of financial obligations, because of certain things where I'm at, I think specifically of you in here as single moms that are striving to do the best, you could look at this and go, am I absolutely failing as a young woman? And I would say no. There's a balance that you find in Scripture with this, that for a woman, God has given you a great contribution to the family and to the home, and you should love where God has you, but I wouldn't go to the extreme of saying that the text is teaching that the only place you belong is in the four walls of your home. I don't see that when you look throughout Scripture. To give you a few examples, think of Proverbs 31. You could read it this week if you wanted to. The latter part of Proverbs 31, you see a woman that has a love for her home, but she's busy. The girl is putting hours in. She's working. I mean, you look through Proverbs 31, and you see a woman who is handling business. She's involved in real estate, in fashion, in farming. I mean, she is working from dusk to dawn. She is working in many different ventures. She's bringing food in from afar. I mean, she's out and about in a sense, but she, though she has maybe the status of a professional woman in Proverbs 31, her focus, her heart, her love is for the home. She's working real estate, she's in farming, she's in fashion, but listen to Proverbs 31 and see where her heart is though. In verse 11 of Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verse 15 of Proverbs 31, she provides food for her household. In verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all the household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 26, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Do you see her work? Her work does not come at the expense of the home, but for the benefit of the home. Her labor is not that I could have a career and at the sacrifice of my children, the sacrifice of my husband, but rather, no, I do these things because it blesses my husband. It blesses my children. The heart is in the home. But I'd give you another thing that comes out of the pastoral epistles of, well, does this mean that a woman only belongs in the four walls of the home? No. You see that in the aspect and the example of the Proverbs 31 woman. But remember what Paul gives in the pastoral epistles to the young woman. Remember the young widow? He says, remarry. Why? So that you wouldn't spend your time gossiping house to house. Did you see that? The homemaker, that you would be about the things at home and not be at everybody else's house. Here's where this comes together as young ladies in here. Listen, you as young ladies in here can easily go from house to house without ever leaving your own couch. You're like, what? Yeah. The hours that can be spent thumbing through Instagram, watching stories, looking at other people's life and how they live, you can be so consumed in it that maybe you neglect some of the responsibilities of home. You may know what Kim Kardashian wore last night and where she ate, but your kids are going, Mom, I'm hungry. I saw this even work out in our own home. Is I'm in a home with all girls, four daughters, a wonderful wife, and I saw my wife as an older woman instructing my young daughters. They were watching a video on YouTube of a family that they video their life and they post it on YouTube. They, what they call vlog, they kind of diary their life. And Jackie looked at the girls and said, you know what, girls? Why are you wasting your time watching somebody else live their life? Turn the TV off and go enjoy life. Do you see where from house to house, the homemaker to focus on what God has for you? It doesn't mean that's the only place you belong, but it means that that's where your heart should be and your focus should be. If you're able to be there at all times, praise the Lord. If you're out working, remember what is the focus, what is the drive for the benefit of your household, not at the expense of your household or your marriage. That you would have focused and not be caught up in other things of the world, but responsible for what God has brought to you. There's two more. Remember, older women, this is your curriculum. Okay, I want to teach them these things. I want to instruct and admonish and encourage them. You get your next one in verse 5 that they'd be good. It's simpler, like you see it, just good. Teach what is good, that is good-natured and kind. One of the ways in which John Stott looks at this is that it's to be hospitable, to be known for your kindness, to be known for your goodness, to be known as the house where people are welcomed. This is so well illustrated in the life of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Listen to what John Phillips says. I think this just captures it. What is it to be good? He says, Jochebed, the wife of Amram and the mother of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, created such a refuge for her family. Her name means God, my glory. She moved around her home like the glory of God, the cloud itself. Jochebed transformed the slave hut in which she lived in the Goshen ghetto into a veritable sanctuary. You may look at your home and you go, man, I wish I had this. This doesn't work. This is ran down. The carpet's stained. But do you see the goodness you as a young wife bring to it? You turn it into a veritable sanctuary. He gives one final thing that I'd like to draw to your attention: to obey your husband, or that is submissiveness. This is something that Paul writes about often. Even Peter makes mention of it, the importance of, in the roles and responsibilities as husband and wife. The husband, we know, is to love the wife. The husband is called to be the leader of the home, and the wife should be the helpmate. We see from creation, we see throughout Paul's instructions, and he comes here and he says, hey, young wives, you should come under the leading of your husband. You should be there to support him. Understand, this is in no way oppressive. This is in no way domineering and controlling, nothing of the nature. Here's what I would pose to you. Remember that good teaching is applied to good works and good living. And young ladies in here, how you come under the leadership of your husband is one of the greatest witnessing tools we have. Your act of submissiveness to your husband for God's glory and unto the Lord, as Paul would say elsewhere, is an amazing proclamation of the truth. Peter even says, I mean, look at the witnessing tool that you have. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without word may be won by the conduct of their wife when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. How you act in your home is a declaration of the gospel of Jesus and what Christ can do. It is this picture to the church of what we do when we see Jesus, that we come under his authority. It's this great thing for all of us to understand in a world, look at this, of rebellion with no respect, of chaos, of everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. It's like, man, I hate seeing this. I want to put an end to this. And we have, in a sense, you know what? You can help put an end to it. You can help bring change by how you live in your own home. When they see the craziness of the neighbors, but then they see the beauty of your relationship and how you respond to your husband. Now, to put this together and to close, I want you to see this. Older women, you see how you can help. Here's what I think is unique in this. Older women, you see how you can help a young preacher like me. You play this vital role. You help. Remember this for Titus. Titus is this younger preacher in Crete, and Paul does something very interesting if you look at it. You see in verse 1, right to there, he's to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and then he addresses the men. You see in verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort these men to live soberly. So in other words, Titus, hey, I want you to talk to the older men. I want you to talk to the older women. I want you to talk to the younger men. But look at this, Titus, here's your help. The older women, they got the younger women. They'll come alongside, they'll teach, they'll admonish. You not only contribute to a healthy church by being yourself healthy in your works, but you also contribute to a healthy church by pouring in to the up-and-coming generation, the up-and-coming moms and wives that are learning and growing. But how can this all be possible? We come yet again, where does the good behavior come from? You're taught well, but this is impossible or extremely difficult apart from the work of Jesus in your life. Look at verse 11 through 14 as we end. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own people, zealous for good works. How can you as a young woman or an older woman do this? Only if you have come to the cross where Christ has died for you and you have been made whole, you have been purified, you have been changed by the grace of God and the work of Jesus upon the cross to die for you. And from that work of grace in your life to give you a new heart, to forgive you of your sins, to work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, you then go out with the motivation to serve and to do because Jesus has done so much for you, and you are anticipating and looking forward with great hope and certainty that as you do it tonight, as you do it tomorrow, Jesus may come for you. His coming is near, but this is only possible if you've come first to the cross where he died for you and he can forgive you and he can change you and he can empower you to do these things for his honor and glory and for great affection for him. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for your love and your care for us. Thank you that, God, you've given us your word. And Lord, as we're seeing that you give it to us, not just to read, not just to know, not just to quote, but God, to apply to our life. That it, when planted and watered in our life, brings deep convictions, brings transformation into who we are, that we'd be a better reflection of Christ. We thank you, God, for your love and your care for everybody in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your love and your care for the older men that are here. We thank you so much for the older women that are present. We thank you for the younger women that are present. And as we'll see next week, the young men and those that are in the servant roles, that God, you have a care for all in the body of Christ, that you have a place, that you have a desire and a work that you have called each and every one of us to. I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to the things that are set before us. Lord, I pray that at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, that we would be committed to honoring those that have gone before us, that, Lord, are blazing trails that have been examples and encouragement. I pray, Lord, for the older in here that, God, they would invest in the younger and that it would be received with appreciation and thanksgiving and that there would be a great work done by your Spirit in this church body, that the world would not blaspheme your word when they see us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.